All right, this morning, we're going to be looking at a question that was asked in the scriptures. Has God rejected Israel? And we're going to look at the answer of that, and we're going to try to explain the answer as it's given through the first 27 verses of Romans chapter 11. I'd like to start this morning just by pointing out we're not going to be putting the scriptures on the screen this morning. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles. I think it's great that we can use the screen for so many things, but I want you to see what we're reading is not something maybe I just put together and put on the screen, but it is the very Word of God. God's Word is living and powerful. It is our absolute authority because it's inspired by God, and there are no mistakes in the Word of God. And I have based my life on the inspiration, infallibility, and authority of the scriptures. So I'm going to begin by looking at a little bit of an introduction here. There are some things, when you come to Romans chapter 11, that most preachers try to avoid. Most preachers, if you talk to them, in fact, if those who are doing the home Bible studies, you have a video clip that you receive from J.D. Greer to guide in each one of the studies. But I went online and not only went through the guide, I also went to his church site and heard the sermon that he preached on chapter 11, verses 1 through 27. And did he ever cry the woes? Oh, such a difficult passage of scripture, so hard. And he apologized. I want to tell you, I thank God Romans chapter 11. It was as a result of Romans chapter 11 and my study over the last several weeks since I knew the exact section that I would be speaking on. I've been studying, and outside of my Bible reading and studying from the Bible for this chapter, I've gone online and I've also gone through some of my theology books and church history books. And I found out that, to my surprise, that one of the greatest heresies in the church today was already started when the Apostle Paul wrote Romans chapter 11. And that heresy, as far as I'm concerned, and that's what I call it, is replacement theology. And the very first question Paul asked in Romans chapter 11 is, has God rejected or replaced Israel? Is he done with Israel? So that was very early in church history, when the Apostle Paul wrote, that this began to come in to the early church, because many Jews, in fact, remember the day of Pentecost, it was Jewish people that were gathered to celebrate one of their holy days required by law, that the church was born. And so all of those basically that were gathered were Jewish people. They were Israelites. And through the first 50, 60 years of church history, the majority of the converts were still Jewish people. And so that became the vital question in the early church. So is God done with Israel nationally? Is he now just going to work through the church? Well, that comes up in this passage as well, in what we call the times or the fullness of the Gentiles. And so there are a lot of really important subjects that are dealt in Romans chapter 11. And the last part, I'll jump ahead to whoever's got the next section. It's for God's glory. But we're going to answer questions this morning. The Apostle Peter said this in 2 Peter chapter 3, 16. The Apostle Peter said, in very clear terms, he said, there are some things in Paul's letters that are hard to understand. And so if the Apostle Peter struggled sometimes when he was reading some of the letters of Paul that were written before him, and he would have traveled or been in the church at the same time as Paul, he said, Paul said some things that were pretty hard to understand. Well, if it was hard for one of the apostles, we can understand why sometimes many people and many pastors today, when they teach the book of Romans, they totally avoid the Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. I've only heard one or two of the messages in this section of Romans when we've been able to be here. And I tell you, those who I heard have done a marvelous job dealing with these passages. So when we look at the book of Romans, we know, and the emphasis is in Romans, the gospel of God, this great gospel of salvation, because that's the heart of the church. That's a reason even that we have to deal with Israel in this section is because of the gospel of God. We're actually in the fourth section, excuse me, of Romans. The first section, as we've gone through the book of Romans together, we have had the introduction and greeting of the Apostle Paul, similar to what he does in almost every one of his letters. In section number 2, Romans chapter 1, 18 through 20, the Apostle Paul answers a great question. And that question has to do with sin and condemnation. And when Paul talks about sin and condemnation, his answer to the question that prompts him writing this, his answer is this: all are guilty before God. Everyone, Jew, Gentile, every individual, you, I am guilty before God because we have sinned. In the third section, from chapter 3, 21 through chapter 8, verse 39, Paul's question and answer is, how does God save these sinners? You know, and that's a question I'm sure that you had to come to a point to it one day and answer. When you realized that you were sinners, you had to answer really the question, how and why did God save me? And in that, we find out the answer is very clear. God saved us through the Lord Jesus Christ and through his shed blood. Christ died for our sins. And as a result of that death, burial, and resurrection for each one of us as believers, all right, we have been justified, declared righteous. We are in the process of being sanctified, conformed more and more to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ as we live and walk our Christian life. And we are going to someday be glorified. We are going to be like him because we're going to see him as he is. And this is the great good news for us as believers who are saved. And then the section that we're dealing with over the last few weeks and today and next week, or the next message in Romans, we're going to find out that Paul then turns and asks and answers seven questions. We're going to look at those seven questions in Romans chapter 11 specifically. But we find out much about what God is doing with Israel as a result of Gentiles and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting section. In chapter 9, we're reminded of God's sovereignty. In chapter 10, we're reminded of man's responsibility. And in chapter 11, we're going to be reminded of God's merciful and gracious plan in dealing with Jew and Gentile together. The last section of the book, or next to the last section of Romans, is going to answer basically question, how then should we walk? How do we live? And it starts out with Paul charging these Christians. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. And he tells us how we ought to conduct ourselves as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the final section has to do with his concluding remarks in Romans chapter 16. Notice that I've mentioned the words question and answer several times already this morning. If you would just allow me for a second to give you some information that might help you if you play trivia, Bible trivia sometime. In the Bible, and it'll depend on which translation you use, but in the Bible, there are a total of nearly 3,300 questions, depending on the translation you use. It will vary from 2,279 questions in the Old King James up to a few over 3,000. In the Old Testament, again from the King James, there are 2,240 questions. In the New Testament, 1,050 questions. Jesus asked over 300 questions himself when he was here on earth and speaking to various people. He would challenge them or condemn them based on questions he was asking them. In the book of Romans, all right, in the book of Romans, there are approximately 80 questions. And in Romans chapters 9, there are 10 questions. Romans chapter 10, there are 10 questions. Romans chapter 11, there are 10 questions. And we're going to be looking at 7 of those 10 questions this morning from Romans chapter 11. But just to find out how smart you really are, because questions are asked and questions are answered for a number of purposes, to give us information, to satisfy our curiosity, to help us to grow and understand things. But if you go through, all right, an average four-year-old, I don't know if any of you have a four-year-old here or not, do you? Now, I want to tell you, my daughter was a genius, because the average four-year-old asked 400 questions a day. Okay. She had to ask at least 500, 600 why questions. She wanted to know why about everything. You know, she was a genius. I'm not prejudiced, you know. For the average 2 or 3 year old, it's 300 questions, 200 to 300. Now, between the ages of 2 and 4, just so you can really measure your child and know why they bug you so much with those questions, the average child between 2 and 4 asks 10,000 questions. Oh. You wonder why you're so tired as parents? You know, that many questions. But I want to tell you, it's very important that we, as believers, look at the questions the Bible asks. God asks specific questions. And his authors, inspired authors, ask specific questions. The Apostle Paul, as I've said, in the book of Romans, asks, depending on the translation, 80 questions. 80 questions. And we're going to look at 7 of them this morning. Paul asked 7 questions. The first question was, and as we considered, it says, I say then, has God cast away his people? That's answered, really, in this passage we're looking at this morning, along with 6 other questions he asked. Question number 2, he asked the question, at 2 and 3 combined together, he says, Lord, and it says more than this, but basically it's this, Lord, they have killed your prophets. This is Elijah asking God a question after he was fleeing after the great victory at Mount Carmel, fleeing from Jezebel and from these prophets of Baal. And so he says, Lord, have they killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek me? Lord, don't you know that they've killed your prophets? Right? Don't you know how they've treated those who have been faithful to you? And that led then to the third question. And the third question is, but what does the divine say to him? So what is God's reply to that question that Elijah asked? And then the next question he asked, what then? Now that's more of the questions that we can handle pretty easy. What then? You know, there are over different 20 different categories of questions if you study questions. And one of them is the WH questions. Who, what, when, where, why, how. All right? And these are important questions for information. And so the question that Paul asked is, what then? And from there, his next question down in verse 15 is, for if they're being cast away, is this reconciling of the world? What will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Boy, this is an important question. The final question he asks is in verse 24. For if we were cut out of the olive tree, which is by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? So how many of these natural branches have been broken off? Jews who had disobeyed individually and nationally. How then, it says, are they going to be grafted in to their own olive tree again? They were broken off. They were dead by now. How's God going to graft Israel back in? How's he going to do it? All right, so these questions are all very important. But let's get into the text itself now. And we find out from the text, first of all, the failure and factions of Israel in Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. So if you have your Bibles open now, I'm going to read these 10 verses. It says, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response to him? What does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this point, at present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks. But the elect have obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear. This is to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their backs always. And so God really is, through these first few questions, is dealing with some pretty important issues. And so we're going to look, first of all, at the question. Pretty simple, because the question is short. First words he says in this chapter, I say then, has God cast away his people? Is God finished with Israel? To update it to the 21st century, has Israel been replaced by the church, by true born-again Christians? That's an important question, because some of the authors, I'm sure that you pick up and read, if you read Christian literature and study books, some of the authors that you probably are reading believe in replacement theology. And so you have to be aware of that. They say a lot of good things, but I can tell you with the answer to this question, absolutely not. God has not replaced Israel. He says, certainly not, or by no means. It can't happen. God cannot replace Israel because God's very character is at stake. When God called Abraham and God formed the nation that we call Israel, he made unconditional promises to Abraham and to those descendants who would believe and follow him. And so the answer to the question is absolutely not. Very, again, clear answer is given. But Paul now, he's so confident, he says, I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to prove that God has not finished with Israel. And so the explanation, as he explains it in the second part or third part of verse 1 right through verse 10. We have to, first of all, build in context. Remember, context is rules. If you don't look at the context of things, you can come up with all kinds of proof texts and all kinds of texts that are out of context that will let you do whatever you please. And so, what prompted the question? Those first three words, I say then. So that takes you back to what has just been said in chapters 9, chapter 10. What has Paul said through these chapters? Paul has told us God is still in control in chapter 9. God has not changed. He can't change. And he's gone on from there. And in chapter 10, he says, responsibility also lies, though, on the shoulders of the individual. And then he moves right into the fact that, basically, I am living proof, Paul says. As he goes through in chapter 11 now, he says, I'm telling you. And after he's asked the question and answered it, he says, for, here's the reason I can say, answer that question. Here's the reason. And so he gives personal proof that Israel is divided into three groups. Israel is divided into a minority group that rejected the message of the prophets, but God has saved a remnant. There are still individuals, and I want to tell you, there are many, many people as a result of what's going on in Israel, the Gaza Strip right now, many, many people being saved. And praise the Lord for that. But especially since 1948, millions of Jews around the world have been saved. And we thank God. God always has a remnant. And God always will have a remnant. But he also tells us that there are those who will be restored. So there are factions in the Jews. And if you go to Israel today, you'd find out even among the Jewish people, there are nominal Jews, there are Orthodox Jews, there's about five different categories in Judaism today and in Israel. So there are factions there. But he says, I want to tell you, I am living proof that God has not rejected Israel. And so, in a sense, he gives a little bit of testimony. What he says, I also am an Israelite. But I challenge you today or in the next few days to go out in your Bible reading and read Philippians. In Philippians, read the passage, verses 3 through 14, where Paul gives a fuller testimony. And he's told us he is an Israelite. And if we could put in a little parenthesis here, I'm a Christian, I'm a part of the church, but I tell you, God hasn't rejected me. God hasn't rejected individuals. Right now, He's saying the nation is on a shelf, but not individuals. God's still working with them, and he's still going to finish his promises and plan for them. And so he says, I'm an Israelite. He goes on and tells us, I'm of the seed of David. Boy, that sure makes him a Jew. He goes on and says, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, God's favorite tribe, one of his favorite tribes. He says, I'm of the circumcision. I fulfilled the law, circumcised on the eighth day. He said, I worship God in spirit. I rejoice in Christ Jesus. He continues on and says, I have no confidence in the flesh. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm proud to be a Jew, he's saying. I concerning the law, am a Pharisee. So he was one of the ruling class, especially in the religion. And he continues on, said, concerning zeal, I want to tell you how Jewish I was. I persecuted the church at the first. And then he continues from there. Concerning the righteousness, which is of the law, blameless. He says, I kept the law. I did what God said to do. And then he says, yet I've not been cast off. God has given me a ministry. And that ministry was specifically to go to the Gentiles and to establish another work that would include both Jew and Gentile, but not the Jew nationally, the Jew individually. And so he gives that proof. Just look at me. You Romans, you're Gentiles. You think I'd be here? You know, if God had rejected me? Not so. He commissioned me. He's called me. Ministry to the Gentiles. But that doesn't mean he rejected me. And then he gives the next proof. As he goes through, the next proof is Elijah. Elijah. And then we talk about Elijah again. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 19, where this discussion between God and Elijah, when God began to feel sorry for himself instead of looking to the Lord, before what happened in 1 Kings chapter 19, I want to tell you, when God spoke, Elijah obeyed. And then after he heard that woman, the wicked wife of that king, you probably know her as Jezebel, but you find out that she said, before you know it, you're a dead man, Elijah. And so what'd he do? I'm not listening to you. I'm not listening to you. God tells me that you're going to do that. It's okay. But God's not. And so he fled. He listened to a threat instead of listening to his God. And he ran. And you can read the story and fill in the blanks that I'm leaving out. But as he went, you find out he's there and he's under a tree and he's pouting. And as he pouts, he goes through very clearly. Oh, God, it's so bad. I'm the only one left in Israel. And God said, whoa, back up. You're not the only one. I've got 7,000 that are standing for me right now, a remnant. They're still there. They're still faithful to me. You're not the only one. And I think we need to remind ourselves often of this. The world doesn't revolve around us only or our ministry only. Bethel Bible Chapel is not the only place in Sault Ste. Marie, but thank God it's here. We're not the only ones. God has his faithful around the world. God has never been without a remnant, and he never will be. So from there, he goes on and gives us another proof. And that other proof that he gives to us, he says, in spite of many Israelites having rejected Christ and killing the prophets, God still has a way to deal with his people. And how does God deal with them? By grace. Aren't you thankful for the grace of God? Do you deserve to know Jesus? Do you deserve to have that promise of God that you're going to go to heaven someday and be with him? Do you deserve all that we have in Christ? All those spiritual blessings? I tell you, in a practical financial sense, we may not be the richest people in the world. But I tell you, I'm the richest man in the world because I know Jesus. And I have the confidence in the promises of God, as did Paul, as Elijah now does after the confrontation. So that leads us then to God's grace. This is happening. And so he asked another question. What then? In verse 7. And from that, we find out that up to this point, he's been speaking a little bit about national Israel, but also about individual Jewish people. And so we find out Israel nationally did get what she sought, right? As we read here in these verses, these who killed the prophets, and they got what they deserved, really. They were seeking, really, I want to do as I please. Now, I want to tell you, I had a statement given to me years ago, way back in 1985. Some of you know the man that said it to me, Vince Scott. But Vince looked at me one day, looked me in the eye, and he said, Jack, if it pleases you to please God, you can do as you please. But if it doesn't please God, do what pleases him. And we as believers, and the Jewish people, they thought, oh, you know, we want to please ourselves. We don't want all these binding laws. We don't want all this dirt. And as a result of that, she got what she deserved. God said to Israel in time, okay, I called you to be a witness to the world. You haven't been doing it. So nationally, you're going to struggle. They were scattered around the world in persecution. And you know about the Holocaust. You know about other attacks on the nation of Israel. And I tell you, what's going on in Israel today is still part of that. God's dealing with Israel nationally through this. But God really says those who basically, by grace, chose to follow me that I called, he says, those have obtained it. What they wanted, and that's the blessing of God. Let me ask you, do you want the blessing of God, or do you want the judgment of God? You want the blessing of God, then do what God says. Walk in obedience to him and his word. It's that simple. So, three Old Testament individuals then prophesied that God would harden the hearts of the unbelieving Jew. In these verses, he says, first of all, and remember this, when the Apostle Paul wants to verify what he's saying, he says, have you not read? Do the scriptures not say? And he always goes back to the Old Testament. You see, all of this ties the Old and New Testament together. And so he goes, first of all, and I'm taking them in chronological, or not in chronological order, but just in the order they're given. First was Moses. And he quotes Moses in Deuteronomy 29, verse 4. Again, look these verses up that I give to you when you get home. This tells you where Moses prophesied that basically God would harden the hearts of Israel, the Jews who were disobedient. Because God wants to redeem everything. God wants to redeem your sin. God wants to redeem your heart when you have hardened your heart. God wants to redeem your sickness and use it for his glory. All right? That's the business of God, and Moses tells us that. And then Isaiah prophesied this as well in Isaiah 29, verse 10. And then David is quoted next in Psalm 69. So three great men of God in the Old Testament are quoted to prove what the answer to this primary question. Has God rejected Israel? No. Nationally, he's dealing with them differently. Individually, it's obvious that he's still using them to accomplish his purposes. So we have Old Testament authority in answer to this question. Now, the next point in this chapter, starting with verse 11 and going through verse 24, we have the fullness of the Gentiles. And so let me read verses 11 through 24. Is that clock saying 12 after 10 or 10 after 12? This one says 1:11. So I'm already over time by an hour. Sorry, I will go through this quickly. You read Romans 11 through 24. The question that he asks is, have they stumbled that they should fall? And the answer, certainly not. They didn't stumble and purposely say, I want these things in order to fall and separate themselves from God. They stumbled because of their unbelief. And so Paul answers, certainly not. He says, God has a purpose in allowing this through the fall. And what was that purpose? So that we, you as Gentiles, me as a Gentile, might be saved. I'm thankful for the way God's dealt with Israel, because all of a sudden I become a part of it. And then because salvation has come to the Gentiles. And why did that salvation come to the Gentiles? It came to the Gentiles to provoke them, to provoke the Jews to jealousy. All right. We wanted the Jews to know they needed to have the kind of walk with God that he was giving opportunity to the Gentiles to have. And so in explanation of this, and again, we'll go through this quickly, he talks about the fullness of the Gentiles. And the fullness of the Gentiles, basically, Paul has turned now, and he starts talking to the Gentiles. The first section, he was talking to the Jews. Now he's talking to the Gentiles. And as he talks to the Gentiles, basically, he is telling them, until I finish with the Gentiles, then I'll get back to you. And so it's important for us to understand this. And he talks about these Jews that have been broken off, all right? Someday, God's going to graft them back in to that root, to being true Israelite, a true part of the family of Abraham. And he uses that. Started back in Genesis 12 when God chose Abraham. And God promised Abraham to make of him a great nation. And that any nation that would bless him and his family, he would bless. But if you cursed Israel, you'd be cursed. And I tell you, God has been fulfilling that throughout history. He continues to this day. And so the final point of our text has to do with the future restoration of Israel. And that's verses 25, 26, and 27. Three simple statements, a statement made by Paul, a promise, statement of a promise, and a guarantee. Let me read those last two verses of our text this morning. For I do not desire, brother, so he's back talking to those he's been talking through the chapter, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, but you should be wise in your own opinion, that hardening in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of times. Now, the fullness of times of the Gentiles started the day of Pentecost and will end at the rapture of the church, our blessed hope. And so for 2,000 years, God's been doing something new, a church. But I want to tell you, after the rapture, we go into the tribulation. That's the 70th week of Daniel. That's God's wrath poured out upon the world in order to bring Israel back nationally to himself. And then he's going to come and set up his kingdom where we will be living and reigning with him here on earth. So we have the statement made. He didn't want you to be ignorant of this. God didn't want you to be ignorant. He wants you to know. We should be asking questions about what's going on in the world today. How does it fit into God's plan and program? And he's telling us here. He's doing what he's doing, but the day is going to come where the church is going to be taken and God's going to be back dealing with Israel, primarily in wrath and judgment. Then he makes a promise in verse 26. And that promise, as we read on down, that promise is, and so all Israel will be saved as it is written. So where does he go? He goes to the Old Testament again. He quotes the Old Testament that God's promised that he's going to restore Israel. Nationally, they're going to be restored. Those who are part of the church, they're going to be gone. But all the Jews that are left, and I want to tell you one of the probably the greatest revival the world will ever see will take place during the tribulation. It's not adding to the church, but it's dealing with the nation of Israel. 144,000 Jews are sealed and protected, and they become, along with two other people, witnesses. And the majority of them are martyred for their faith during the tribulation period. They pay the price. But God makes the promise. He's going to fulfill everything he said. And then there's the guarantee. And that's found in verse 27. He says, for this is my covenant with them, that when I will take away their sin. I have promised, he said, that the nation of Israel is going to be delivered. And I'm going to be the king. I'm going to fulfill the promises to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to David, and to others. And they're going to have a kingdom. So, in conclusion, we had those 3 points. In conclusion, remember, the heart of the matter is always a matter of heart. So let's bring it around to us today. Where are we? I have some final questions. My final question to you as we go through this. And think about it carefully. Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you are, praise God. If you are, you've got a secure future. And that secure future guarantees us being delivered from the wrath of God because we're saved. And it promises us and it guarantees to us eternal life in heaven. Another question that we need to ask this morning to you. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, all right, that's great. Are you, I can't read this up there, are you trusting the promises that God has given? I want to tell you, through my last 7 years, I have grown to understand and value the promises of God. God is faithful. He will not fail us. So thankful. Are you? And my final question. If you're not claiming those promises, and if God did not keep his promises, then you're saying to Israel, then you're saying, how do I know he'll keep his promises to me? God is, will, and always has kept his promises to Israel. And he has to us. And so let me answer those 3 questions as we look through this. Oops, should have gone back one. My answer to this question is, I can trust God. But really, I can trust God through this with these things. God cannot lie. He promised. God is holy. God is faithful. God is good. God is sovereign. God saves by grace. We don't deserve it, but he's given it to us. God's mercy, think about it, grafting the Gentiles in for each one of us. And then finally, I say, God's promises. A promise is only as good as the one who makes it. And we've already seen through those above responses, God is good. Do you know what? Are you enjoying the goodness and the promises of God today? He will not fail you. He cannot fail you because it's contrary to who he is. Trust him. If you've not trusted him as your Savior yet, would you please, before you leave here this morning, talk to someone. This place has a lot of Christians in it. Find one of the elders, one of the pastors, and find out what it is to be saved. It's the greatest life that can be lived on planet Earth. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. It's living and powerful. And so we're asking you this morning to challenge each one here and encourage each one with your faithfulness. And Father, with the reality that you are still in control of all that's going on. So we give you thanks now. And we commit our afternoon, the days ahead to you, that you would be glorified. And Father, it's my prayer that each one of us here this morning would finish well in our walk with you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless, and have a great day.